Well, you know, as David was speaking this morning, I was thinking about how as we finished Luke almost a month or so ago now, how at the very end of Luke, how Jesus was teaching his disciples from the Old Testament about himself. Remember that? How the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then later on his own disciples, how he took them to the Old Testament scriptures to explain how they foreshadowed his ministry on earth, both his life, his death, his resurrection, and his future. And so as we look at the life of David, that's always running in my head, and I hope it's running through your head as well, that what we're seeing in the life of David is a foreshadowing of the life of Christ in many aspects. There's many pictures that are given to us through the life of David. The life of David is the life of a king, and that foreshadows the life of our King Jesus. The life of David is in a kingdom, and that is a foreshadowing of the kingdom that we're all a part of in Jesus Christ. And that's always, you know, a theme underneath what we're looking at. It's not just on the surface that we're seeing what's going on with David and his life, but also what's that foreshadowing about our King, Jesus Christ, and about his life. So just something to keep in mind. Today's lesson is, there's a theme in today's lesson about loyalty. Loyalty. You know, you can't get a friend more loyal than your dog, right? Or if you want loyalty, get a dog. If you want loyalty and attention, get a smart dog. You know, I have a dog, and I really wouldn't want to depend on his loyalty. As soon as somebody else shows up with a Frisbee, he's gone. But he's very loyal until then. But, you know, genuine loyalty, as we see in the Bible, as we see truly depicted, genuine loyalty can really only be established between two people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Why is that? Well, because believers place the Lord at the center of their friendship, and their goal in the friendship is to what? To glorify God. Unbelievers, who's at the center of their friendship? They are. They are at the center of their friendship, and the goal of any friendship with unbelievers is to their benefit, to benefit themselves. And that's the difference between genuine loyalty that we see depicted in the Bible and what the world calls loyalty. It's very different. It's two different things. You know, to establish genuine loyalty in friendship requires mutual devotion to the Lord. And that's what we're going to see today. Jonathan and David's devotion to the Lord leads to their devotion to one another. True loyalty depicted in God's Word. Well, here's where we are in our outline of the life of David. We're still at the point where we're seeing David's rise and King Saul's demise. More of King Saul's demise. David's not going to do a lot of rising today, but we'll be in that first part until we come to his ascension as king in 2 Samuel, and then his triumphal reign, his troubled reign, and then finally the epilogue. Our theme today is the Lord provides protection for believers in difficult trials and encourages believers to show a devoted love to one another. Our lesson verse is from 1 Samuel 20, verse 23. As for the agreement of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. Kind of that picture of devoted love between friends. Well, as we look at the verses today, there's three prominent characters in the verses. There's almost the whole chapter 19 and 20 revolve around the relationship between David, Jonathan, and Saul, those three individuals. And just to bring you up to speed is where those three individuals are when we come to chapter 19. I want you to remember, David, you know, in 1 Samuel 16, we saw that he was anointed as king, one of eight brothers, the youngest of eight brothers, anointed by Samuel as king in a private ceremony amongst his brothers. That's not yet been ratified by Judah or Israel, but by the Lord it has, right? We've also seen that David, even as a young man, has already established a reputation of integrity. He's described by one as a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. That's David's reputation amongst those in Israel. It says in 1 Samuel 16 that Saul called David to play the harp for him, and as he did, it soothed Saul's spirit that was being tormented by an evil spirit. But it says in 1 Samuel 16, 21, that Saul loved him greatly and became David became his armor bearer. I just want you to kind of get a picture of where David is right now when we come to these verses, because, you know, Saul loves him greatly. Not only that, he's already established his great faith in the Lord and his courage through his defeat of Goliath. It does say then that in chapter 18, verse 5, that wherever Saul sent David out, David prospered. That's the picture of David right now. Saul sent him over to the men of war. It was pleasing in the sight of all the people as well. David's abilities and David's person, his character, is pleasing in sight of all the people and in sight of all of Saul's servants. It says in 1 Samuel 18, 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David. He went out and came in before them. Not only that, last week you saw that David became part of the royal household when Saul gave Michal, his daughter, to David for a wife. I mean, if you were looking at David, how's his life going right now? Pretty good, right? Everybody loves him. He's been greatly successful in his battle against the Philistines, and he's prospered everywhere he goes. He's part of the royal household now. Here's a shepherd boy that came out of the fields and is now part of the royal household, anointed as king. I mean, how could his life be going any better, right? Well, Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan has already exhibited his skills as a warrior, as a skilled soldier. Back in 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan attacked the Philistine garrison, and he and his armor bearer, between the two of them, killed 20 Philistines. Jonathan is no shrinking violet, okay? Don't ever get that picture of Jonathan, because Jonathan saw that David had been called as the next king and loved David, and he gave away his own right to the throne to David. We saw that last week, that, you know, David's not some solid soldier or strong man. That's not where Jonathan is at all. Jonathan has a great love for David, and he recognized David as heir to the throne. You know, it says in 1 Samuel 18 that Jonathan loved David as himself. This was right after the defeat of Goliath by David, that Saul had taken David into his household, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. This is in chapter 18, verse 3. He made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe, his belt, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. He gave them all to David. And that was a picture of him recognizing David as the rightful heir to the throne. Jonathan knew God, that David was God's choice as king. How do I know that? Well, because I've looked ahead. I've cheated. I've read ahead. And I'm going to tell you what it says in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horus and encouraged him in God. This is when David's fleeing from Saul because Saul's trying to pursue him to kill him. But in 1 Samuel 23, 17, Jonathan says to David, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows this also. See, even as we look at these verses today, both Jonathan and Saul understand that God has anointed David. What about Saul? Well, Saul, as you know, was anointed the first king of Israel as you took Israel from just a dispersed group of tribes under judges. They were centralized under Saul as king, but Saul wasn't a very good king. Why? Well, because Saul obeyed his own will instead of obeying the Lord's will. Saul took things into his own hands that weren't supposed to be in his hands. Saul did things out of exalting himself instead of exalting God. And as a result, God has rejected Saul as king, and Saul knows that. Back in 1 Samuel 13, the first time Saul disobeyed the Lord was he made his own burnt offering sacrifice instead of waiting on Samuel. At that point, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not endure. And the Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you to do." Later, as Saul again disobeyed the Lord when he was told to exterminate the Amalekites, he spared Agai and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, "I regret I've made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me. He has not carried out my commands." And then Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." Saul knows this. He's still king. He hasn't been removed, but he knows he's been rejected. And not only that, the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 16 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So Saul's come under the judgment of the Lord, under the punishment of the Lord. He still remains king of Israel at this point in time, even though he's been rejected. As a result, what kind of place does that leave Saul in? Well, he's paranoid. He's totally paranoid of everyone around him, and that demonstrates any strength. So, of course, he's going to be greatly jealous of David, and he is. When the women of the community go out and sing that Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, that had a huge impact on Saul because of his paranoia. He says, Saul became very angry, saying, "Displeased him, they have ascribed to David his 10,000s, but to me they've ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Well, that's quite a leap, isn't it? But that's where Saul's at. That's where his brain is at. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now, did David ever give Saul any reason to suspect that he wanted to take his throne from him? No. No, David's only been the most loyal person to Saul. But David is, you know, you see how he was on top of the world. We did have one little episode that might have been concerning for him back in chapter 18 when he was playing the harp for Saul and the evil spirit was terrorizing Saul and Saul was having these raging spells, and came about the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily on Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. While David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, a spear was in Saul's hand. You know, I've got a grandson that plays basketball, and he's always got a basketball. Everywhere he goes, he's carrying a basketball. You know, that's the way Saul was with a spear. You're always going to, Saul's got a spear all the time in his hand. Well, you know, my grandson's pretty good at basketball, and I got a feeling Saul's pretty good with his spear. You know, he's always got it with him. And he was a valiant warrior in his day. Well, it says, while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." Another way, "I'll kill David" is really what he's saying there, right? But David escaped from his presence twice. But verse 12 says, now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And then last week, you saw Saul develop this kind of a secret plan, this covert plan to see David killed, right? That's when he gave Michal, his daughter, to David as a wife. And it says he gave Michal to David to be a snare unto him, to create problems for David. That's what Saul was hoping. But his real plan was when he gave Michal to David, he required a dowry. David didn't have any money. And Saul said, that's fine. All you need to do is kill 100 Philistines and I'll be happy. Well, what was Saul thinking there? It says that Saul's plan was to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So what Saul was really hoping here was the Philistines would take care of his problem for him. That if David wanted this wife, which he was a valiant warrior, Saul knew he could work off of that. He sent David out. He just thought David would be killed by the Philistines and it would all be solved for him. It'd be over with. And unfortunately for Saul, what happened? You remember? And David and his men went and killed 200 Philistines. David was exalted all the more as a result of that. Saul's plan failed miserably. And it says, then Saul was even more afraid of David. And thus Saul was David's enemy continually. When Saul's secret plot to have David killed by the Philistines failed, he becomes more desperate, and he's going to become more bold in his efforts to have David killed. It almost becomes the one thing that consumes him. You know, Saul's got this evil spirit terrorizing him, and it seems like his focus has become, he's got to kill David. He's got to kill David. And that's what we're going to see in these chapters as we look at what's going to take place between Saul and Jonathan and David. But you know, in chapter 19, we see the various ways that the Lord protects David. And I mean, it's creative. Let's just look at chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. To put David to death. He told Jonathan and all his servants to put David to death. You got to remember, what's David's picture in Israel now? Everybody loves David, including all of Saul's servants. And who? And Jonathan. And who's Saul telling to kill David? Jonathan and all of his servants. I don't think Saul has a real good grasp on reality here. But that's what he's done. He's ordered Jonathan, his son, and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. Well, that's kind of a bizarre sequence of events, right? First of all, Saul orders Jonathan and all his servants to execute David. And then the Lord uses Jonathan to intercede for David's life. And you do see Jonathan, even when Jonathan describes how David beat Goliath, who does he say gave David the victory? the Lord. Why? Because Jonathan is devoted to the Lord. You see that throughout Jonathan's service. Jonathan is one who has his faith and trust in the Lord. But the Lord uses Jonathan to intercede for David's life. And Saul listens to Jonathan and vows that David will not be put to death. That's really a remarkable turnabout, isn't it? I mean, he goes from ordering his death to all of a sudden he makes this oath and a vow that David will not be put to death. Well, what's sad about that is there's just very little value in the solemn oath of this king. His oath has no long-term impact on himself or on David. It's like everything else, it seems, with Saul at this point, it's momentary. Saul is now very unstable, very unstable. Even though he's vowed that David will not be put to death, how secure do you think David should feel in Saul? Not very. But again, how secure should David be feeling in the Lord? That's where he's seeing his provision comes from. Saul, David had been, there's been intercession for David by Jonathan that resulted in Saul not following through with the orders to kill him. And that came from the Lord. And as a result, you see David's humility, because it says, you know, think about this for a minute. David has just been out wherever Saul sent him to battle the Philistines, and the Philistines have fled from David. I mean, he's had great victory. And now here comes David back, and the man that he's serving, he has to flee from. And yet when Jonathan intercedes for him, David is willing and humble enough and has enough courage to come back to serve Saul playing the harp as before. He takes that same role. He's back in Saul's household. He's back in a place that could be dangerous, even though he's had this oath. Well, it is dangerous. Look at verse 10. Or start with verse 8, excuse me. When there was war again, David went out and fought the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul, as he was sitting in the house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. So just, I mean, if you're thinking about where Saul's at, David's just had great victory. Every time David has great victory, what does that create in Saul? Yeah, more fear, more fear. And that's the case here. Saul again tries to pin David. This isn't the same one. Saul again tried to pin David to the wall with his spear, because he's got a spear all the time. But David slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Look, I just want you to know, Saul is not a poor marksman with his spear, okay? What's happened here is Saul attempts to kill David with his spear, and the Lord made the spear miss its mark. You know, the Lord is protecting David here. And yet, we see now twice how Saul is focused on bringing David's life to an end. But this isn't going to end it for David. Look at verse 11. Then Saul sent messengers. So we have David flee, and he escaped. Where did he go? He probably went home. And what happened? Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. This is something that's going to happen very quickly. He goes home, he's there at night, and in the morning there's guys waiting for him, right? But Michal, David's wife, also Saul's daughter, right, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will put to death. Somewhere Michal has found out Saul's plan to kill him in the morning. Maybe she just is able to observe that these hitmen are standing outside her door. So Michal let David down through a window. He went out and fled and escaped. Michael took the household idol and laid it on his bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him to me on his bed, that I may put him to death." Saul's not really deterred because David's sick. He said, "I don't care if he's sick. I still want him here. Bring him with his bed if you need to, but we're going to put him to death." When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michael, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michael said to Saul, "He said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death?" Now David fled and escaped to Samuel at Ramah. Well, so the third attempt now, after David had escaped from Saul's presence and fled to his home, we see Saul sends assassins to David's home to kill him. And then this time the Lord uses Michael to warn him and to help him escape. And David escapes Saul's assassins this time and flees to Samuel. You know, again, you see this picture that Saul has this raging jealousy, that he has got this singular focus to eliminate David. And as he sends his messengers to kill him, it doesn't seem like that would be that hard to do, right? I mean, there's just David. But the Lord keeps bringing things out to show clearly he is the one protecting David. And certainly Michael at this point in time has been the one to provide him that information that allowed him to get away, being let out a window. Does that bring anybody else to mind? Anybody else go out a window to avoid being captured? Yeah, they were able to get away. How about Paul when he was being chased and they let him out a window? Yeah. And Rahab, and she let some spies out a window, and she was on the wall. Well, David escapes this time, and he goes to Samuel. And, you know, Samuel is at Ramah. That's like an hour's walk from where David is. You can see Gibeah at the north side of this map, and then there's a little green line to Ramah, and then there's a whole bunch of other lines. You know why? I'm just giving you kind of a preview of what's going to be happening to David. This is all the rest of those lines are what's going to, as David flees from Saul chasing him, trying to kill him in the next chapters we're going to be studying for quite some time. The first time he's just going from Gibeah to Ramah, but after that, Saul's going to chase him a great distance for quite a while, till we get to 2 Samuel anyway. Again, we're seeing the Lord's protection of David. Let's go back, pick up where we left off in verse 18. Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naioth. It was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Because Saul's got people everywhere, right? Then Saul sent messengers again. These messengers were to take David. But when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told to Saul, he got the message. No, when it was told to Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again a third time, because Saul is a raging madman, right? And they also prophesied. Then Saul himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sichem, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they're in Naioth in Ramah." So he presided there, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So, Saul sends three groups of messengers to Ramah before he goes personally. And do you see how the Lord now, he doesn't use Jonathan, he doesn't use Michael, now he uses his spirit, the spirit of God, to thwart all of the messengers' efforts, as well as Saul's effort. And then David escapes from Saul and flees to Jonathan. So, you know, Saul realizes that where Samuel is and where he's ministering with the other prophets is a sacred place. But that does not deter Saul from sending his messengers to capture David. It is remarkable, though, how these messengers are diverted from their responsibility. When they see the prophets prophesying with Samuel, they are compelled by the Holy Spirit into complete helplessness. All three groups, one right after the other. And then Saul himself decides, well, you can just kind of hear him muttering under his breath, if they can't get it right, I guess I'll just have to go do it myself. He comes under the same compulsion of the Spirit and is rendered helpless himself. And during that 24-hour period, of course, that gives David time to escape. Clearly, the Lord is protecting David. You know, do you think the message is getting through to Saul? No. But, you know, you kind of hope the message was getting through to David. And yet, at times we see David act as if he's having to depend on man to help him more than he's depending on the Lord. David, though, is under great, great pressure. I mean, he's got someone pursuing him on his tail with great power, great means, great resources, seeking to kill him. And yet, he has the greatest resource because the Lord is with him and the Lord has departed who? Saul. Well, we begin to see now where the devotion, let's go back, the devotion to the Lord and to one another. You know, both Jonathan and David are devoted to the Lord. You see that in the way that they've lived. You see that in their reputation. You see that in the way that they've ascribed what has been accomplished through them to the Lord, to bring glory to the Lord. There's great devotion to the Lord in both of their lives. And that results in a great devotion to one another. Because again, the Lord has brought them together. And it's an example of what friendship devoted to the Lord results in being devoted to, and how it results in being devoted to one another. You know, David found Jonathan. After these four attempts on his life, he goes to find Jonathan. And he seeks a reason. Let's pick up in chapter 20, verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he is seeking my life?" And Jonathan said to him, "Oh, far from it, you shall not die, because my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me." Whoa, wait a minute. You know, Jonathan's still relying on what David's oath, right? On David's vow. I mean, excuse me, on Saul's vow. What did Saul vow? That David wouldn't be put to death. Jonathan, nobody's brought him in the loop. He doesn't understand what David's been under. Jonathan is still thinking, look, Saul vowed not to kill you, David. What's the problem? And by the way, David, Saul doesn't do anything without telling me. He hadn't gotten the full story, has he? So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. You think that convinces David? David says, wait a minute. David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I found favor in your sight. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, or he will be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. You know, I think Jonathan at this point realizes he's been deceived by his dad. And he says, David, tell me what needs to be done. Whatever you say, I will do for you. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I ought to sit down to eat with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to return to Bethlehem, this city, because it is the yearly sacrifice there for the whole family. If Saul says it is good for your servant, it is good, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, know that he has decided on evil. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is iniquity in me, put me to death yourself. For why then should you bring me to your father? Jonathan said, far be it from you, for I should indeed learn that evil has been decided by my father to come upon you. Then would I not tell you about it? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers you harshly? Jonathan said to David, come, let us go into the field. So both of them went to the field. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. There's that devotion to the Lord. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if there's a good feeling toward David, shall I not send to you and make it known to you? If it please my father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. If I am still alive, let's stop there for just a minute, because what we see here is David informs Jonathan of Saul's attempt to kill him. And then David questions Jonathan about Saul's motive. You know, I think Jonathan was thinking that David was completely safe and in the clear. And David was thinking that Jonathan was aware of Saul's attempts on his life. And David's trying to have Jonathan explain to him why this is occurring. But instead, he finds out that Jonathan's unaware of Saul's latest attempts to kill him. Jonathan believed David. He believed that these attempts were, that David's life was in grave danger, and he wanted to help David. So what we had there then is David proposes a plan to expose Saul's desire for his future. He talked about the new moon, that, you know, there was a festival at the new moon. It's a rest day each month where there are special sacrifices, and Saul had a three-day festival. Saul, even though he's made four attempts on David's life, Saul still expects David to be in his seat at these festivals. Pretty remarkable. David, on the other hand, knows that he cannot come to his seat because that's not a safe place to be. And he says to Jonathan, I will hide in the field. So David's going to hide in the field. That's part of his plan. And then if your father misses me, you just tell him that you're the one that gave me permission. So he says Jonathan's to give an excuse for his absence from the meals. And then if Saul's not bothered by David's absence, it'll be clear that Saul's not trying to kill him. But if he's really angry, it will be obvious that he does want to kill David. This will enlighten Jonathan, because David wants to make sure that Jonathan has a full understanding of the danger that he's in. That this isn't just David's paranoia. That truly, this is what Saul is seeking to do. In verse 8, you saw in chapter 19, verse 8, it says that, therefore, deal kindly with your servant. Deal kindly is this word we hear so much in Scripture, over 250 times. It's that word we've become familiar with, hesed, right? Or what? Steadfast love. Its definition is compassion, affection, with the additional connotation, though, of of loyalty, reliability, faithfulness. It's hesed, loyal love, dependable kindness, committed affection. Or if you wanted two words for hesed, devoted love. That's what David appeals to in Jonathan. He says, therefore, deal kindly with steadfast love, with hesed, with your servant. Do you see how David over and over again sees himself as Jonathan's servant? He doesn't exalt himself over Jonathan. He sees himself as Jonathan's servant. And he tells Jonathan, look, if I have sinned, you can end my life instead of bringing me to your father. But Jonathan completely eliminates David's sin as being the possibility for what is going on here. In fact, Jonathan said, look, if I knew my father's plan, I would tell you, David. And when David says, how will I know the answer that you get from Saul? Jonathan invites David out in the field, and they begin to talk about how they'll know these things. If Saul is going to tell, how Jonathan's going to tell him of, and warn him if, so he can leave in safety. But I want you to look at verses 14 through 17, because in these verses, Jonathan's going to make a covenant with David once again. So pick up then in chapter 20, verse 14. If I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies. Jonathan made a vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. See, David sees himself as Jonathan's servant. Jonathan sees David as the future king. Jonathan's making a covenant with the future king of Israel here and the future king of Israel's house, because that's what Jonathan understands about the faithfulness of the Lord, that David will be king. And when what Jonathan's saying is, when David becomes king, what typically happens to all of the descendants that might have a claim on the throne? I mean, all you have to do is look at 1 Kings. They're usually exterminated. Anyone that has a claim to a throne, they're immediately, you know, eliminated. And Jonathan's saying, don't let that be the case with me. Matter of fact, this covenant that we've had, I wanted to last beyond you and I, David, between my house and your house. He makes this covenant with David. And then he makes it for future protection for he and his family. And he makes this covenant with the house of David that it will go beyond that. Why would Jonathan bind himself to a covenant with David? Because he sees David as the future king. And look at verse 19. Verse 17, John made the vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Devoted to the Lord, devoted love to one another. Over again in Scripture, it tells us that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own life. You know, that really is the picture of loyal friendship. That is the picture of true friendship in the Bible between believers. There's that great love that a friend would do what? Be willing to give his life for his friend. Jonathan has that kind of love for David. And then, I'm not going to read all of verses 18 through 23, but basically what that is Jonathan proposes a plan to communicate Saul's response to David. He's going to give him a signal. He's going to meet David at his hiding place for Jonathan's signal, and then Jonathan's signal is going to tell him whether to go home or to stay. He's going to find out from Saul where he's from this plan that David gave him. He's going to understand what Saul's future is for David. And then he's going to communicate this response to David. He talks about shooting three arrows. One way will mean safety. One way will mean trouble. It will be a signal that indicates to David what Jonathan's found out. It will find out whether Jonathan will be able to return back to the throne or back to Gibeah, back to his place in the royal household, or whether David will be sent away. We'll look at verse 24. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat down in his seat as usual, the seat by the wall. Then Jonathan rose up, and Abner sat down by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not speak anything that day, for he thought, it's an accident. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. It came about the next day, the second day of the new moon festival, that David's place was empty again. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Then Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, please let me go, since our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. So Jonathan gives the excuse that David had given him, and this was to be the test that would make it clear what Saul is thinking about David. And you know what? It's a good test. Look at verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore, now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in his fierce anger, and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. So David hides in the field. Wise. Jonathan and Abner. Abner is Saul's commander of his army. They're sitting there together when Saul notices David missing. The first day, Saul gave him some, his own excuse that he was unclean. It must have been an accident. He didn't think that there was any way David would miss, which is kind of unusual to me, because if I had tried to kill a guy four times, I really wouldn't expect him to come to my house for dinner. But Saul is absolutely certain that David would come, but it says when he was missing again, he asked Jonathan, where's David gone the last 2 days? Why would he ask Jonathan? Why wouldn't he ask Abner? What is Saul aware of about Jonathan and David? He's aware of their friendship. And Jonathan tells him the story. And David's plan and Jonathan's plan accomplish their intended result, because as David's plan is going to expose just where Saul's heart is. Saul's not buying the excuse. He becomes very angry at Jonathan. It says his anger burns at Jonathan. He calls him the son of a perverse and rebellious woman. In that colloquialism, he's calling Jonathan a perverse rebel. He said he's made a choice of David over his own crown, and that's a shame to himself and to his mother who birthed him. And Saul has it right when he says in verse 31, he says, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor the kingdom will be established. Therefore, now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. That was right. That was absolutely right. There wasn't going to be Jonathan as king as long as David lived. And Jonathan knew that. Well, David's Jonathan's plan accomplished their intended result. David's plan exposed Saul's intent to kill him. And Jonathan's plan communicated to the Lord that he sent David's away. Those last verses are, when you pick up in verse 35, they talk about how the arrows were shot once again, how it was clear that it was a warning to David. You know, somebody, one of the commentators said, why would he shoot arrows? Why would he just go meet David? Why wouldn't Jonathan just go meet David in the field? Why the signal? Well, what would have Jonathan thought Saul might do? Well, certainly, Saul might have his spies following Jonathan, and having that young boy with him probably was of help to maybe not give that indication. But it does turn out that Saul's men aren't after them, and after he's warned David, then Jonathan and David are able to meet. Look at verse 41. When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the more. Jonathan said to David, go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Then he rose and he departed, while Jonathan went into the city. Boy, that's a sad, sad meeting between these two, isn't it? I mean, that's, here are these two friends who absolutely love each other. I mean, if they met in this field, and look, David had defeated Goliath. Jonathan has proven his abilities in the field, having killed 20 Philistines by himself. What could they have talked about? What do you think? A plot to overthrow Saul, right? I mean, Saul's a raving madman. But neither one of them even go there. Why? We're going to see, because David always sees Saul as the Lord's what? The Lord's anointed. They don't ever even think about that. That's not in their, instead, what they're thinking about is how Jonathan might be able to help David in safety. You know, that, what a great picture when they meet. David falls on his face and bows before Jonathan three times. Why? Because Jonathan is in a place of safety. He's in the place of authority. He's at, when there's a covenant, he's the strong one in the covenant at this point. David's the weak one. And then they weep, and they kiss, and they weep more. And David wept more. Why did David weep more? Because Jonathan's going to go back to the royal household. Where's David going to go? David's going to go on the run. All those lines I showed you on the map, that's David's life for the next many years. He's going to be running from Saul. Look, Jonathan's done what he can do. He's now sending David away in safety. He reaffirms their covenant in verse 42. You see, who is at the center of their covenant? Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord. That's why I say, true loyalty between friends comes as a result of their devotion to the Lord. That's what Jonathan's saying to David. In the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever. Here's the difference between Saul's vow not to put David to death and Jonathan's vow of his covenant with David forever. One has lasting impact. One has no lasting impact. Saul, the Lord has departed him. David and Jonathan, the Lord is with them. They have a mutual friendship in the Lord. One of the commentaries has this: their covenant bond established peace between them. There is an anchor here There is one relation that holds fast when all else may be in flux and confusion. There is one area where peace is established and reigns. You see, Jonathan has said to David, go in peace. How could that be? How could Jonathan say to David, go in peace? Because it wasn't a peace related to his circumstances, right? It was a peace that was related to his relationship in the Lord. Well, I looked way forward to the end of the story of Saul and Jonathan. And it's sad and it's anticlimactic. I just want to read it to you from Saul, 1 Samuel 31. We'll get there, but I just want to tie this together a minute. Because what happened to Saul and Jonathan was the Philistines were fighting against Israel. In chapter 31, verse 4, it said, verse 1, and the men of Israel fled from the Philistines. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and all the sons of Saul. And then Saul took his sword and fell on it because he was injured. Saul killed himself. What a sad, sad end. What an anticlimactic end. That's how Jonathan died. That's how Saul ended. But you know, it wasn't the end of the covenant relationship between Jonathan and David. Because in 2 Samuel 9, we see this. David, when he became king, he said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That's what David thinks about, this covenant between he and Jonathan. Now, there was a servant of Saul whose name was Ziba. And the king said, is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God for Jonathan's sake? And Ziba said, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. Who is this son of Jonathan? Well, that was from 2 Samuel 4. Jonathan had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan's death came from Jezreel. And the nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. What do you think is the future of a son of Jonathan who's now been killed and who is lame in both feet? Well, David sent and brought him from the house of Machir. And Mephibosheth, the son of David, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. What do you think Mephibosheth is thinking? Because does he have some claim to the throne somewhere in there being the son of Jonathan? Yeah, and David sent for him. What's he thinking? He's on his face and he says to David, he prostrates himself. And David says, Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth says, here is your servant. David said, do not fear. You know why he would have fear? But he says, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. And you shall eat at my table regularly. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. The man after God's own heart kept his covenant to Jonathan. Because of his devotion to the Lord, made him a devoted friend to Jonathan. It's a great, great friendship, great story. Well, let's look at some application. In times of our greatest trouble, we need to trust the Lord to sustain us. David wrote Psalm 59. It says, when Saul sent men and they watched his house in order to kill him. We saw that today when Michael helped him escape. But here's Psalm 59. Here's David's plea to God. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. Where does David go truly in Psalm 59 for his protection? He goes to the Lord. And as he makes his plea to the Lord, he ends Psalm 59 here. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness, that hesed, your steadfast love, in the morning. For you, O Lord, have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. My strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Psalm 18:1 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We need to be like David in that way. The Lord needs to be our strength, our security, our stability. We need perspective in trials, and that's what we get when we go to the Lord. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Don't keep yourself anxious. Cast your anxiety on him. Well, in addition, the Lord's our protector and able to provide greater protection than any man. Psalm 18:3 says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to praise, and I am saved from my enemies. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me, you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. Not in your circumstances, but in me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. In addition, pursue your deepest friendships with those who love the Lord. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Boy, I don't know that you see a clearer picture of that devoted love than you see between Jonathan and David. May we be friends in that way. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Don't just love, keep on loving. And then finally, pursue your deepest relationship with the Lord. You know, if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Acts 4:12 says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given men among men by which we must be saved. This Lord that's our protector is a protector for those who place their faith and trust in him. Our Lord has gone to the cross in order to pay the price for the sins of those that seek him in repentance and forgiveness. Romans 5:7 says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As a result, for those that believe in Jesus Christ, 1 John 4:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. For those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that he's redeemed, that he's bought, he's reconciled to God, we're to live through our Lord Jesus Christ, to live through him. Let's pray. And Father, we are so thankful for the pictures and the foreshadowing and the information you give us about yourself, your king, and your kingdom through the Old Testament. Lord, truly we see a man in David who's a man after your own heart because he seeks to do your will. May they mark us as your children. May it be us who pursue your heart, who are devoted to doing your will. And Lord, I pray that you would put us together with others who share that mutual devotion, that mutual love of you together, that Lord, we might be devoted to one another, that we might share a bond as deep as David and Jonathan have, that we might share a love, a loyalty, a genuineness that only comes between two believers in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.